I'm going to talk to you just a few minutes tonight. I don't know if I'll really get into preaching. Brother Fortner told me not to change or something. I don't know what he was telling me over there. Well, there's none good. But I do best I can. I want to help you tonight. I want to encourage you to do something if I can. Every Christian really wants to do what I'm about to teach. And if you'll let me, I'll help you understand, okay? Now, I'm not here to straighten you out. I'm not here to fix you. I'm just here to give you the information that will do that, okay? It's not my job to do that. My job is just to give you the information that you need from the Word of God and to give you a good example of that and then encourage you to do that, amen? And that's what Jesus did. So let's look at Luke 14 as Jesus was preaching. He taught this himself. Start with verse 16, if you will. Verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And for people that don't know what bade meant, he invited. He bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Man, what a story. What a story. And I believe it was a real story. I really do. The Lord told his servant, said, I'm going to have a great supper, and I want to invite some people. I want you to go see these certain people. And he went to see them. They all made excuses. One excuse was, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I don't know anybody ever bought ground before they saw it. So that was a good lie. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. To prove them means you try them out to see if they're sufficient for the job. I don't know anybody that's ever done that. I don't know that you buy something. You don't buy a car and then try it out. You try it out, then you buy it. So that was a pretty pitiful lie. And then another one, like a lot of men, said, I just married a wife and I can't come. My wife won't let me. I hear that a lot. And so he said, well, if they won't come, hurry up, run out there into all of the city and invite those lame people, those crippled people, those people that nobody else wants. I want you to invite them to my feast, and we'll feed them. And he came back, and he said, I did what you said, but there's still room. He said, okay, go outside the city and go into the highways and even go over there in those hedges and compel people to come. Now, compel means you put a lot of effort into it, amen? And he's having a feast, and he wants the house full. Now, I think, really, that feast is what everybody's really looking for anyway. That's what I'm looking for. I just didn't know what I was looking for, amen? That's what you were looking for. We were looking to feast on the good things of God and the holy and wonderful things from heaven. And those are the only things going to satisfy us anyway. But we were looking in all the wrong parties. Amen? We were going to the wrong feast. And then one day, Jesus sent somebody by our house. And they invited us to be saved. Maybe it was to come to their church and we got saved. Maybe it was to get saved right there at the house. Maybe somebody on TV invited you to come to that eternal feast up in heaven. And you received the Lord. You were born again. You became a part of that heavenly host that will sit at that feast. But then on Sundays, every Sunday ought to be a feast. Would you agree with that? Every Sunday ought to be a big feast. Every Sunday is where I go to the house of God to get fed spiritually. Now, I've been eating on the things of this old world all week long, and a lot of times it just makes me sick. So to get to go to the house of God with the people of God, to feast on the things of God and feel the presence and the power of God, and to come out from among the world and just have this little bit of time to have a wonderful family feast. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. That's what will fill up your church, is talking like that. Now, we didn't come in down here to have a book report. We can do that at home. Turn on PBS. You can get that kind of stuff. we didn't come down here to get a lecture. Go over to Winthrop, pay a little money, get you one of them. We come down here to feast on heavenly manna. That's what we come for. This morning we had a feast. We had a house full and we had a feast, but there were still some empty seats. But we had a good feast this morning. We feasted on the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we feasted on the Word of God. And we feasted on people getting to know Him better. And even one coming to the party for the first time. Amen? Now, I'm preaching this because two Saturdays from now, November the 3rd, I'm inviting everybody that will to meet me here from 10 to 2. And we're making up little packets, little bags that you can hang on people's door or hand it directly to them. And it's an invitation to our weekly feast. That's what it is. And so we're going to go out here and we're just going to go through these neighborhoods. Did you know most of these people's never had anybody invite them to the feast? That's the truth. I've been visiting, knocking on doors since 1970. Well, I got licensed in 1981. I learned how to do it by 82. So I've been doing it since 82, and I've never run up on another Christian out knocking on doors in the highways and hedges inviting people to the weekly feast at the house of God. I've never done that. I've never run into people doing that. Now, I've run into Jehovah's Witness, and they're going to give you junk food, and it's going to make you sick. I've run into Mormons, and they ain't really got nothing to eat. There's just empty promises. But the point being, there's a way that Jesus tells them to go to invite people to the feast. Now, I think this is the best church in town. I'll go farther. I think it's the best in the county. If it wasn't, I'd go somewhere else. I thought it was. Amen? I wouldn't pastor a church if I didn't think it was the best. Amen? I wouldn't belong to a church if I didn't think it was the best. Now, if the best didn't exist and I had to settle for second best, I might do that. But one does exist, and I'm in it. Amen? Oh, preacher, you ought not talk like that. Well, why not? I'm sure those people at those other churches think the same thing. If they don't, they'll go find them one. Amen? But as far as I'm concerned, this is the best. So I think every week I get to go to a feast, every week. To me, it's a feast. It is. To me, what is a feast? A feast is a time of celebration, and they're all through the Scriptures. I got thinking about that. There's a Passover feast. There's a First Fruits feast. There's a Pentecost feast. There's the Feast of Trumpets. There's the Feast of the Day of Atonement. There's the Feast of Tabernacles. There's the Feast of the New Moon. There's the Feast of the Sabbath year. There's the Feast of the Jubilee year. And so those are important times in the Scripture. So if Jesus uses that feast as an example, then it must be very important. All those Old Testament feasts were important. They all represented Him. They all pointed to Him. They all pointed to His salvation and His protection and His preservation. All those feasts pointed to those things. Time of celebration. But did you know this? And here's something that people just don't think about. Everybody likes a feast. You don't believe it? Hang up a sign that says free food this Saturday. You'll have more people coming in here than you'll know what to do with or shake a stick at. You won't know what to do with the people coming in here eating. People love to have a feast. They love a party. They love to eat. They love the fellowship. They just don't always go to the right places to do it. Amen? So church should be like a feast. Every service, church should not be. People come here and they'll say, well, your church is so friendly and it's loud and people are excited. And I think, well, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? If this is feasting on the manna from heaven above, shouldn't we be excited? Shouldn't we get a little bit loud every once in a while? I tell them, I have to calm them down to get to preach. They just won't shut up. I have to keep on saying, sit down to them. But Jesus gave a simple example on how to get people to heaven or into the local church. Real simple. Now, it's so simple that most people, including Christians, miss the whole idea that he's talking about here. Jesus took something that was very profound, that's going to heaven. That's a profound thought. That's hard to be understood. And Jesus took something that very profound. Y'all, excuse me, I'm going to turn this buzzer off. He took something that was very profound and he used it to make it into something simple that everybody could understand. Preachers have accused me of being too simple. They say, Brother Ron tells too many stories. I said, well, go read the New Testament. That's how Jesus preached. He told the story of a feast. He told the story of a harvest. He told the story of a mustard seed. He told the story of a pearl of great price. He told the story of lost sheep. That's the way he did it. But what he would do, he would take something very profound and he'd wrap it up in something real simple so you would eat it. Kind of like y'all do your kids. You know, you want to give them medicine, you wrap it up in something, or you mix it, put a little sugar, you know that old song, a little bit of sugar helps the medicine go down. So I'll tell a little joke every once in a while, and y'all say, my preacher's so funny, but I just planted the truth. And you'll leave out here with the truth, and then when somebody says, well, what did he say? You say, you'll say, I don't remember what he said, but it was funny. But I didn't want you to remember the funny. I wanted you to remember the truth, see? People say, well, you don't exegete enough. You don't take the scriptures and tear them apart. Come to Sunday school. That's what we do in Sunday school. I'm just feeding the flock right now. I'm just shoveling the hay, Brother Holroyd. That's all I'm doing right now. I get up here and I shovel the hay, and sometimes hay is hard to eat, so I throw a little milk in it. Amen? And so that's what Jesus was teaching here. Now, to have a feast, look at verse 16. In verse 16, he says, to have a feast, you got to do this. There it is. And then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many to come. Well, number one, you're going to have to plan it. If you're going to have a feast, it ain't just going to happen. We're talking about poor boy's supper and all this stuff, you know, and I couldn't remember the dates and I can't see the sign, and neither Rick nor Tracy talked loud enough for me to hear what they were saying. So but you have to have a date. You set a date. This is when we're going to have it. Well, that's what God did with the Lord's Day. He set a day. Now, every Lord's Day, I know I can have a feast. Every Lord's Day. It's already set. He's already set a time. If you don't set a time, you won't do it. You hear me? The reason people don't go to church is because they don't set a time. I'll say, you going to church Sunday? They say, well, I don't know. I hadn't really planned yet. I say, you going to work Monday? Yeah. You know why? They set a time to go. They're going to work. That's set in their head. They're going to get up. They're not going to question it. That's just something they're going to do. It's planned ahead of time. But a lot of folks say, going to church, well, if it ain't raining, or it ain't too cold, or it ain't too hot, you know, or if they ain't got no place else to go, they won't go to church. And same way, if we're going to have a feast, we got to say, this is when it is. Don't say, come down here to my church, it might be good this Sunday. Say, come down here to my church, it's good every Sunday. We eat every time. We meet, we eat, we feast on the manna. Amen? And so you got to have a time to go. And in verse 17, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. So he sends us. He sends us. He says, look, I've got something for people, but you need to go tell them that I've got something for them. I went to the Red Bull Chinese restaurant today. I ate a bowl of brown fried rice with eggs and vegetables. Oh, hush, it was good. And I don't care what Billy Burgess says, there wasn't no cat in it. It was all good. Amen. If it was a cat, he was good. I don't ask questions. I just eat. Amen. That's why I ate that Himalayan deer that Rick brought that time. Found Himalayan on the side of the road. And I didn't ask no questions. Look, we've got to go. Look, God sends us. Somebody's got to tell them. You know why I didn't go to church? A lot of reasons I didn't go to church growing up. This is true. Nobody ever asked me. That's the truth. Growing up, I never remember not one person inviting me to Sunday school. Not one person. So I never went to Sunday school. We had Bible reading over the intercom at school every day. Some kid prayed over the intercom at school every day. A lot of them went to church every Sunday. But they never invited me or the people I knew. So I didn't go. I didn't even know there was Sunday school. When I got saved, I said, what else we got here? Preacher, the pastor said, we've got Sunday school. I said, what's Sunday school? He said, that's where you come learn the Bible. He said, it's graded by ages and grades. And I said, well, I have to start in the first grade. I've never been to Sunday school. He said, no, you won't have to start in the first grade. I said, well, I have to pass a test or something for you to determine what level I'm in. He said, no, you ain't got to pass no test. I said, what do you got to do? He said, just come sit in Sunday school and listen. I said, I can do that. Amen. But nobody ever invited me. And now, between 23 and 24 years old, and nobody other than my pastor had ever invited me. You'd think as soon as I got saved, the adult Sunday school teacher would have come running up to me and said, we want you in our Sunday school class. You'd think I got a call from somebody down there at the church and said, we want you to come to Sunday school. You'd think I'd got a card or something saying, we want you to come to Sunday school. Nada, not one. My mama got saved when I was probably 13 years old. By then, she had me and my younger brother, a year younger than me, and my nephew, who we call brother, living there. And he went to church with her because he did everything with her. Me and my younger brother didn't go to church with her. Just because she got saved didn't mean it changed anything for us other than the atmosphere at the house. Did you know a van came by our house every Sunday and picked up my mama and took her to Sunday school and church? Did you know nobody from that van ever got off and invited me and my little brother to Sunday school? Do you know nobody ever got off that van and invited us to preaching? Y'all still with me? My mama got saved there. They knew she had children living in that house. They never stepped in the house. Not one. Not one. I'm not mad at them for that. And by the way, the church is dead now. I call that poor leadership is what it was. At least the pastor should have come by and said, hey, y'all boys, you need to be in Sunday school. You need to be in church. Never met a pastor. They had three different ones while I was living in mama's house, and I never met one of them. Never met one of them. Never met a Sunday school teacher. So, in order to have a feast, someone must invite people, or you're not going to have anybody there to feast with. Amen? And it's the same way going to heaven. Well, to invite, I want everybody to go to heaven with me, don't you? I know there's a lot of people in a mess, and I was in a mess. Amen? And for you folks from up north, that means unorganized, disheveled, and chaotic life. That's what we were in. Amen? And we were in a mess. And somebody could have saved me a lot of grief if they would have just invited me to the feast years earlier. So in order to have a feast, Jesus said you got to invite people. And did you know the more the merrier? Have you ever noticed you go to church and there's five or six people there and you sit there and you want to say amen, but you're afraid to because there's only five of you, and if you say it, they're going to know it was you. You'd like to raise your hand, but if you do, they're going to talk funny about you because you're the only one that did it. By the way, some of y'all could do that for this crowd too. It wouldn't hurt you a bit. Listen. The more the merrier. Did you know whenever a loved one has a birthday party, my grandkids have birthday parties. Well, let's just take Clinton, for example. Did you know Clinton had a birthday party for a week? a week. Kids have birthday parties a week long. Now, every day is something else. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You got grandkids. I mean, they're warming up birthday party and a birthday party and after the birthday party and get your presents birthday party and go on a trip birthday party and an overnight birthday. It takes them a week to get through the stinking birthday. When I was a kid, Mama handed me 50 cents and said, don't spend it all in one place. Happy birthday. Amen? So, the more the merrier. You want to plan it. You want to get there. And did you know he sent these people out every day inviting people? Now, you say, well, I can't do that. I work a job. Yeah, but he sent them everywhere to everyone. That guy you work down there with, invite him. That gal that fixes your hair, invite her. That little old gal that checks out your groceries, invite her. That one over there at the gas station that's so grumpy, every time you get a cup of coffee, buy him a cup of coffee and say, here, I'm giving you this in Jesus' name. Come to church Sunday. We'd like to see you. Here's where I go to church. Bye. You don't have to preach a sermon. He didn't tell them, go out and preach the sermon. He just said, go out and invite them to the feast. Amen. Everywhere, all day long. Did you know that people are looking for your feast? They're looking for it. Sometimes I used to sell a lot of life insurance in Chester. Any of y'all ever been to Chester, South Carolina? Chester, South Carolina. They leave all kind of letters off down there. Chester. And I'd go down there and I'd sell life insurance. I sold a lot of life insurance. And I'd see, now my name's Roddy, not Rody, okay, not Rodney. My last name's Roddy, R-O-D-D-E-Y. You got that? I'm talking to the customer service people. I have to spell it 10 times. Oh, Rody. I said, no, not Rody, Raleigh. Roddy. They said, Raleigh. I said, no, not Raleigh, Roddy. They said, Rodney. I said, no, not Rodney, Roddy. I'll spell it. They'll say, I'll spell it R-O-D-D-Y. I said, no, that's if you live in Chester and you're a different skin color. So there's a lot of Roddies down there. But I'm not one of them. But I'd be riding down through there and say, Roddy Reunion. I wanted to slip in. Eat. I wanted to eat. And they'd say, what branch are you from? I said, we're from the lighter branch. You're from Chester, you know what I mean. And then I said, don't you remember Uncle Joe or something? You know, I just come to eat. But look, well, people are looking for you, what you got. They are. They're looking for what you got. And if you're just inviting them to a feast of heaven, you're not going to offend people by inviting them to heaven. You don't offend people when you invite them to a feast. Even if they don't come, they're glad to know that you care enough to invite them. Amen? When you invite people to church, that doesn't the normal people, unless there's something seriously wrong with them, that doesn't offend people for you to invite them to church. Matter of fact, when you leave, they feel good about somebody cared enough to invite them to church. Sometimes people tell me, well, you wouldn't want me to come to your church. You don't know how bad I am. Wouldn't nobody want to sit beside me? And I'll tell them, I'll say, well, you know what? You're perfect for my church because there's people in there you probably wouldn't want to sit beside if you knew everything about them. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And look at verse 18, if you will. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. They all with one consent. That means every one of them wholeheartedly made excuses. Now, here's what you got to learn. Don't be discouraged by excuses. Everybody's got excuses. Everybody does. Everybody is wrong sometime in their life. Everybody's downcast in their life. Everybody's doubtful at times in their life. I had excuses. You had excuses. Amen? Come on, help me here. This Sunday night, we ain't got no visitors. They all been here before. Come on, help me. Is that right? We all made excuses, amen? Every one of us. We didn't jump up there and say, woo, glory to God, I'll be there. I've been waiting to go to church, as evil as I am. You start making excuses. Remember, Jesus said, they'd have them. We know people have excuses. We had a lot of them ourselves. But you know what they did in here? They pushed the excuse right aside. They pushed it aside. You know what I do with excuses? I ignore them. I ignore them. And if I don't, I get smart at it. Well, preacher, that's the only day I get off of work. I have to rest. I say, what you think we're going to make you do, dig a ditch? All we ask you to do is come sit to church for an hour or two. I said, we're not going to ask you to do. You ain't going to have to take up the offering. We got people to do that. You're not going to have to sing. We got people to do that. We're not going to ask you to play the piano. We already have people that play the piano. And I'm not going to let you preach. All you got to do is sit there. They'll make excuses. I just push those excuses aside. Then they'll make crazy excuses like, well, preacher, you know, I read in the Bible one time, and it said this, and it said that. And what do you think about that, preacher? I say, you know what? That's a good question. We'll get back to that as soon as I get through talking about what I'm talking about. And by the time you get through what you're talking about, they done forgot their stupid question. Everybody's got excuses. But you know, if you keep asking, they'll run out of excuses one day. Well, my grandma died. We ain't got two of those. That's two excuses. That's it. Well, my grandpa died. Two of them. That's it. You're going to run out pretty soon. You ain't got two parents. Well, some people got two parents. And, hey, sickness, you had flu last week. Can't get that one week after the other. Just keep going, keep asking, keep talking, and sooner or later, Brother Mike, they'll run out of excuses and they'll have to say, well, I guess if I have to. And then they'll come when they leave, they'll say, thank you, Mike, for inviting me to church and not giving up on me. Don't be discouraged by people's excuses. And listen to this. He went as far as to say, compel them to come in. You know what compel means? You have a lapel. And I'm going to grab you by the lapel, and I'm going to compel you to come in. Amen. You say, well, I'll run people off. Where are you going to run them? Hell number two? They're already going to hell. Amen. Where are you going to run them? To a drunkard's grave? They're already headed that way. Amen. You don't run people off by compelling them. You stay on it. You aggravate them. And you just look at them sometimes. You say, I'm not going to quit asking until you come. Amen. That's compelling. Amen. Compelling is saying, now you know you lying. You gave me that excuse last time. That's compelling. Amen. That's compelling. Compelling is saying, look, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to quit until you come. And if you'll come one time, I'll leave you alone. If they'll come one time, the Holy Ghost will do the rest of it. I always tell people, I said, I dare you to come one time. I double dog dare you to come one time and leave and say God didn't speak to you that day. And then they get scared. But don't be discouraged. And then look at verse 21, if you will. Look at verse 21. So that servant came, showed his Lord these things, and then the master, listen. Oh, I'm sorry, I went to the wrong scripture. All right, verse 21, chapter 14. I'm running out of room here. Verse 21, so that servant came, showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the hither, the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Now, look, you may not get that guy that lives in the biggest house in your neighborhood to come. But if you'll go down there to that littlest house, it ain't below you. You're not too good to go to the little one. Go down there to the little house. And listen, poor people, the Bible says that the common people heard Jesus gladly. They have nowhere else to go. They don't have a bank account to lean on. They can't afford to buy a yoke of oxen. They can't afford to buy land. They're looking for something that will satisfy them and fill them and bless them. So what you do, you call the downcast. Now, everybody's downcast sometimes. Even rich people are downcast sometimes. And sometimes the person you think, because their money, their position, their power, their prestige, you think they won't come to your little old church, you think they won't get saved, that right at that moment, God may have them in a place in their life to where they're starving to death and they're looking for spiritual things, and you're the only one that can reach them. But you go there, and if he or she doesn't go down the road to that little house. My wife and I drove buses for 18 years. We hauled children from Rock Hill to over in York, and we drove them around Rock Hill to a church there. And from Rock Hill to Pine, almost Pineville, right there at the state line. For years we did. We'd haul 50, 60 kids every Sunday morning, just on our bus. And then we'd teach people there how to do it. We'd usually buy another bus and put 40 or 50 on it with somebody else driving. Let me tell you who didn't get on the bus, the rich kids. Let me tell you who got on the bus, the poor kids like me. And you know what? They were so happy. They were so happy that somebody cared enough about them to come by to their house, talk to their parents, get their parents' permission to take them to Sunday school. Amen. They were happy. And did you know what? The parents were happy too. Those poor parents who always thought they didn't have the clothes for their kids to wear, and they wouldn't be welcome in a church because they were so poor and downcast, those parents were thrilled to death that some man would come by their house and pledge to pick up their children and take care of them and take them to Sunday school and bring them back home. Ain't that right, Tracy? Amen. Tracy rode my bus. Amen. Tracy was in Awanas. Amen. Bubba Peart rode our Awanas bus. He got saved at camp. Amen. And so you don't have to go out. My supervisor, my manager in the Kanawha insurance company I used to work for, we were out riding one day and visiting folks and, you know, my book of business, trying to sell. And as we're going along, we hadn't started this church long, probably a couple years old by then over there on John Street. Might have had 30 on a big day, you know. And on Wednesday night, it might have been 12 or 14. On Sunday night, it might have been 15 or so. And we're going down through there, and I'm talking about, he said, Ron, you're going about this all the wrong way. I said, what do you mean? He said, you're going after the wrong people. He said, everybody in your church is poor. I said, yeah, so what? He said, well, you need to go after rich people. People's got money. You need to go hunting those rich people, getting them in church. I said, I go wherever the Lord lets me go. I started to say, well, you're rich, why don't you come? But what I told him was, I said, listen, if I want to know anything about insurance, you know insurance. And I'll ask you. I said, but I'm not asking you about church because you don't know anything about church. I said, this is the third church I've started. I've been at this for about 30 years. I think I know a little bit more about this than you do. Shut up. But he's right. Poor people build churches. Did you know rich people don't start churches? Rich people only come after it's successful. Because they don't invest in anything that's not already successful. Very seldom you ever see a mission church full of rich people. Now you may have one or two, you know, or a little moderately higher than lower income, one or two. But most of the time people that have means, they know how to invest their money and their substance into other stuff that will give them more. And so when they see a church that is growing because people are being saved and people are going to heaven and they're being successful at bringing people to the feast, then they want to be a part of that. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So you can always go down to the poorhouse, poor materially, but they may not be poor spiritually. My mama, I went to probate. I've been having to go to probate to straighten out, you know, with my mama passing. I hate that. And they have you fill out all this paperwork. It wasn't real hard for me. She never owned a house. She always rented. She never owned a car. She never had a driver's license. She never owned a lot of anything. She never had a lot of money in the bank. She had a life insurance policy. Wasn't near enough. She had a retirement plan from 1965 or 64. And she thought she'd be able to live on a retirement plan. $200 a month. And I use that to pay her nursing home bill, part of it, part of the bill. My mom never had much materially, but I'll tell you what, that day she got saved, she became a spiritual millionaire. And there's a lot of people that's downcast and they're poor materially. Did you know that some are poor mentally? They're poor in spirit. That's what the Bible calls that. They're poor in spirit. Depression. Heartache. I've knocked on doors and I've knocked on people's doors. I never forget, I walked up this one door and I knocked on the door and the man's daddy had just died that day. Just died that day. I've knocked on other doors and I've met widows who were still heartbroken or lost their father, I mean their husband and the children's father. I've met all kind of people. They're poor in spirit. Did you know you can find some people that's poor in heart? Don't have any hope. There's people all over this town who have no hope, Ron L. They don't have any hope. If you've never met those people, you need to meet some of them. Because the Bible says that's the way a lot of us were, without hope in this present world. Jesus said, go get them. Get the halt, the lame, the crippled, the blind. Get them. Nobody else wants them. Get them. I said the other week, maybe we ought to name this church David's Cave. You know, in the Bible, King David fled from Saul. And when he fled, he had to hide out in a cave. And it says all these great fighting men who were renegades from other places came and gathered up with him in that cave. And he turned out to have such a mighty army of just a handful of men that the Syrians and the Syrians were scared to death of him. Saul was scared to death of him. That little group of renegades. Maybe we could name it Renegade Baptist Church. We tried Walmart. That didn't help. Saving place. But you know, a lot of people, they have no hope. They don't feel like they fit in anywhere, and they don't fit in anywhere. But they come down here, they get love.
Amen.
They get love and feel like they fit in somewhere. I had three retarded sisters. They were older than me. Back then, they didn't let them go to school, and my mama couldn't raise them, so she put them in a place called Clinton. Is a home that the Presbyterians run. Down in Clinton, I think it's in Clinton, ain't it? And they would teach them how to iron clothes and wash their clothes, and they would teach them how to take care of themselves physically. But they didn't teach them anything spiritually. And they came home, and they were wild, man. They were wild. And the oldest one, she died at 22 of some kind of heart failure. The other two people started inviting them to church. And both of them went to church and got saved. And Judy lived the longest. And Judy would always, when she'd come to my church, she would say, "Wani, can I sing?" She couldn't read or write. By then, she was in her 50s. She couldn't read or write, but she would sing. She had done memorized it. She would sing, "I won't have to worry anymore." And one day I walked in, and she was at the nursing home, and she said, "Wani, did you hear? Wani, did you hear? They told me I'm going to die." She said, she was smiling. She said, "But Wani, I'm not going to die. I'm going to see Jesus. Wanda, I'm going to see Jesus. And a couple days later, she went to see Jesus. Now, what would be wrong with having a Judy sitting on the front? Oh, man. I had another brother. My oldest brother, he was about 19 years older than me. There were 9 of us. His name was Bill. Bill lived with his daddy, who was an alcoholic who drank himself to death at 45 years old. Literally drank himself to death at 45. It wasn't my father. I don't know who my father is, but same mother. And Bill lived with him, and by the time he drank himself to death, Bill was just a teenager, but that man had taught him how to paint. He couldn't read or write. He was mentally challenged. He went to the third grade and quit. They couldn't learn nothing. They just told him, you might as well quit. His daddy also taught him how to drink. So he was alcoholic by the time he was a teenager. And then all through his life, he was an alcoholic. And if he couldn't get a drink, he'd go into delirium tremors, and he'd have hallucinations and all this stuff, you know, and run from things. And I've seen him drink rubbing alcohol, trying to get away from the delirium tremors. Some of y'all might know things like that. He would take those Sterno cans, if he could find one, because they were cheap, and pop it up and drain off that alcohol and drink it. He was a drunk. He'd paint, get up a little money, go on a drunk. Good man, had a good heart. He loved me dearly. After I got called to preach, he loved me more. And I'll never forget, I went to see Mama one Christmas. He was there. And he kept going to the car with one of those red cups. And my mama said, Ronnie, Bill's drinking again. And she didn't allow that in her house, but he'd bring it in. So I went out there, and as he was reaching down there in the trunk to get it, I reached over and got the bottle and poured it out right there in front of him. He said, you know what, if you was anybody else, I'd stomp you. He said, but I know you love me. That's why you do it. And we sat down and talked about Jesus. Here's what Bill said. Bill said, I've been visiting the church because of you up there in Pilot Mountain. Friendly Baptist church. Little country church. He said, I heard this man named Harold Seitler preach. I said, you heard Harold Seitler preach? He said, yeah, good preacher. He said, I heard this other man, big fat man, plays the piano and sings and preaches, Billy Kelly. I said, you heard Billy Kelly? He said, yeah. I said, glory to God, you heard Billy Kelly? He said, yeah, I heard this other man. Said, he was great. He was from some big church, Dr. Jack Hiles. I said, you heard my hero preach? He said, is that your hero? I said, yeah, he's my hero. He said, I know how to get saved. I just hadn't done it. I begged him to get saved that night. He didn't do it. But a few weeks later, he called me crying. He said, Ronnie, I just want you to know, I got saved tonight, Ronnie. I got saved. I think he was 58 years old, 50-something. He brought me a tape, cassette tape. He said, play this, Ronnie. This is where I got saved. And on that cassette tape was that whole service. And at the end of it, you could hear him crying out to God. He was crying, Lord, save me. I'm a drunk. Lord, go to hell. Lord, save me. And I said, Bill, you know what this is? I'm here in the delivery room. I said, that's the delivery room, Bill. You're down there getting born again. He poured the liquor out, had no more delirium tremors, not one. He never went to AA, he never went to a meeting. He lived for Jesus until the day he died. Now, Bill wasn't the kind of guy you'd invite to your church. He was uneducated, didn't speak well, and dirt poor. But I thank God, some little old church in Pilot Mountain got my brother to the feast. Amen. He didn't have any hope. He didn't have any spirit. He was poor physically, but now he's a rich man. You know, in verse 22, he said, you go out yonder in those highways and hedges, and listen, tell them there's a great supper. There's always room for one more, Brother Dan. One more. That's all it takes. You say, preacher, what are we going to do? We got this place filled up. We got about 6 or 8 empty seats. What are we going to do if 20 people show up? As long as there's, you can see carpet, there's room. Amen. There's another chair. You can go right there, right there, right there, right there, right there, like we did in the old church. Right over there, right over there. We'll sit one up here beside Jeffrey if we have to. We'll line them up over here and line them up over there. There's always room at the great supper. Amen. Heaven's never full, so the church should never be full either. Well, if you get where you can't get them all in, then we'll just start like we've always done. We'll be faithful. God will be faithful. He'll give you a bigger dining room. We call it church. God always makes room for more people. He did for me. He did for you. And here's an old saying. Where God leads, He feeds. He's promised to supply all our needs from His riches. He'll give us what we need. He did here. Amen. He'll do it again. Did you know He will always supply what you need to feed His people? God's children never go hungry. I'm talking about spiritually. God's children will never go hungry. God will supply. If you're honestly hungry for the things of God, and you're honestly seeking the things of God, and you want to be a part of that great supper, God will send you a preacher, pastor, teacher, church, if He has to crash one in your front yard. I told y'all that story about old Charlie Burgess the other week, how he learned how to fly that plane at 60-something years old, truck driver. He had no business in an airplane. He didn't drive a truck that well. And he takes off on that thing full of gospel tracks, and he crashes it on I-77. Right there in Charlotte. Holds up traffic, people cussing him, and I'm sure they're blowing the horns, gospel tracks going everywhere. That's a all-in-one distribution center, amen? And one of the EMTs told me, said they pulled up, and he was sitting over on that airplane wing reading his Bible in the middle of the interstate. And said before they got through getting it off the road, he'd done led one of the EMT workers to Christ. Now God wanted that man at his supper, so He crashed Charlie's airplane to give that man a preacher. So he'd be saved. Don't you worry about buildings and property and stuff like that. You let God worry about that. You just invite them to supper. God will feed them. I told somebody the other day, we have to put up a tent on the lawn. We can do that. I ain't too proud to meet in a tent. I met on John Street. Y'all, your pride's gone. You might as well give it up. Amen. His pride got him that first time they pulled up. We're going in there. But hey, he got past that. Tent looks good now, don't it? Amen. Amen. God's going to take care of people that come if we'll invite them. And here's the sad thing. I'm almost through. I'm sorry I'm taking so long. But look at verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. He's talking about those that refuse to come. It's going to be a sad day one day for those that refuse to come. Now remember this, when you're talking to people, you invite them to the great supper there and the great supper here. Amen. They're not rejecting you. It's not you. It's the one you're inviting them to meet that they're rejecting. It used to hurt my feelings when I was a young preacher and people wouldn't come to church. I thought they didn't like me. But it turns out it's him they don't like. It's not me. I don't know how you couldn't like me. But it's not you. It's not even about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's His supper. It ain't yours. You just get to sit at the table. Amen? And it's going to be a sad day for a lot of people that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, wide is that gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. Now, don't you go out here and think everybody that you invite to the great supper and this supper is going to come. They're not. But that's not your job. He didn't say, you servants are responsible for this. He said, no. Well, if they won't hear it, go tell somebody else. And they come back and he said, well, they didn't hear it, go tell these others. Well, they didn't hear it, go tell these others. It's not your responsibility that they come. It's your responsibility to invite them to come. And woe to the ones that won't. Now, I'm not saying this church, I'm sure there's other churches you can get saved in. I'm saying won't come to Christ and go to the great supper. Now, everybody's not going to like your church. But no, I know that's surprising, but everybody's not going to like your church. I do. I don't know why anybody would, but everybody's not going to like it. Amen? But remember, it's not our church they're rejecting, it's His invitation they're rejecting. You know, when I went to church, I didn't like it. I didn't grow up in church, so I never went three or four times. But when I was going to church before I got saved, I didn't like going to church. I didn't jump up on Sunday and say, woo, I get to go to church. Probably five times I went before I was saved, in 3 years, five times. There was only one time I woke up and wanted to go to church. Amen. And it was that day I got saved. I'd wake up and I'd say, man, I told that preacher, I wish I hadn't told him I was coming down there. And then when I got there, I'd sit there and I'd think, man, that song is not good. Who is these people they're talking about rescuing, you know? I don't know this stuff they're talking about. They need to put some drums in it. They need to put some flashing lights in there. Oh, they have done that now, haven't they? But look, I didn't like it. It convicted me. When that preacher would preach, and he'd look right at me, Brother Tad, and point at me. Really, it's pointing over there at him, but I felt like he was pointing at me. Everything he said made me miserable. And I'd go out there and say, I'm not coming down here no more. These people are crazy. They're loony. I'm not doing this no more. But then a few months later, a year later, I'd find myself right back in that same seat, miserable. And I wasn't miserable at the pastor. I didn't know him. I wasn't miserable at the people. I was miserable at the message. But then March the 5th, 1978. Now, the night before, I was miserable. My wife and I and my friends went out. We used to call it bar hopping. Almost got in a fight in the pool room. Tore up the car. Got home about 3 o'clock in the morning, went to sleep, and woke up the next day with no hangover. Not one bit, and I'd never done that. And since I was a teenager, I'd never done that. And the thought in my mind was, you need to go to church. And I woke my wife up. I said, get the kids ready, we're going to church. And she grabbed her chest. And we went to church, and that day, listen to me, that day I was miserable until the very last when I accepted the invitation. And the Lord held out His hand, and I held out my hand, and I received it. And I ain't had a problem with the feast since. I love it. And I'm not worried about going to heaven. I love it. I love it. And did you know there's people out there just like that, and just like me, and just like you, and Jesus gave us the formula to get them to the supper, and you know what we need to do? Every week we ought to have a feast, and every week we ought to have visitors at the feast, and every week we ought to have people joining the feast, and every week we ought to have people coming that's never seen a feast like that in their life. And every week, people ought to feel the power and the love and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're among His family feasting on the manna from heaven. Every week ought to be like that. Now, that's my job, yes. But that's your job, too. That's your job. It didn't say just preacher, it's everybody. Go ye in all the world. Now, that means down there at the Applebee's, and it means over there at Bojangles, and it means at KFC, and it means down there at Aldi, and over there at Food Line. Everywhere we go, we'll be inviting people to the feast. You ought to get you And our address is wrong on those in that track rack, but you can always take your pen and mark through that address and just write the right one on there and say, we moved here, come visit with us. But you ought to carry them everywhere you go. I carry them everywhere I go, and I'll take it, and I'll invite the cashier, and I'll take it, and I'll invite that guy walking by me at the pump at the gas station. I'll put them up on the gas pumps up there where they advertise cigarettes. I advertise Jesus. And everywhere I go, I'm leaving them. Leave them for the waitress. Don't leave with no money, though. If you leave one for the waitress, you better leave a tip, you stingy rascal. Or they ain't never going to come to your church. But that's our job. Now, November 3rd, 10 o'clock. Is that the right date, Brother Dan? Amen. 10 o'clock until 2 o'clock. We're going to meet here, and we're going to get little packets. And in that packet's going to be one of our brochures, and there's going to be a gospel tract, and there's going to be a couple little pieces of candy, and there's going to be an ink pen that says Cornerstone Baptist Church, 455 Hands Mill Highway. And we're going to personally, we're going to knock on the door. If they come to the door, we're going to say, we're from Cornerstone Baptist Church. We're your new neighbor. We just want to invite you to come meet us. And we're going to have a party down there on Saturday. You come to the party. We're going to give you free food, and we just want to open the door and let you look at the facilities. And you're more than welcome to come back Sunday. We want you to come back Sunday. And if they say, get lost, say, okay, but you get to keep that. Or if they say, okay, we'll think about it, say, okay. Thank you. Nice talk. We're not trying to win them to Christ. If the door opens, they'll say, I've been thinking about getting saved. Say, well, I'm at the right house. You can tell them how to be saved. But if they don't, go on. But meet them. Greet them. If they're not at home, that little bag's got a little hole on it. You can hang it on their doorknob and just walk off. And let me tell you something. I'll guarantee you somebody's looking for your supper. I guarantee that somebody wants to come to this feast. And there's a bunch of people just moved in around here from Ohio and Indiana and Illinois and Pennsylvania and Maine. And I know they talk funny, but we ought to love them anyway. Amen? And we're going to let them know there's one old redneck down here that'll preach them the truth. And we're going to invite them. They're looking for a church. They got little kids they want to get in Sunday school. And they don't know what to do. What would you do if you moved to a new town? You wouldn't know where to go, or you wouldn't know anybody. So Jesus said, you go out into the highways and hedges, and you compel them to come in. We're going to do that. If you'll show up, I'll give you a little pep talk before we go. And we'll go out there and we'll do it. And then the next week, we'll have that little party on the grounds, and we'll have an open house. And all we ask them to do, Brother Ron, is join the party. Come to our feast. Amen? All right. If you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you know what? You probably ought not do that, because you're not part of the feast yourself yet. You need to surrender to Christ, ask Him to save you, become a part of the family of God, so you can